We're in the Gospel of Luke. We're in chapter 8, and we looked at the parable of the sower. The sower went to sow some seed. I know that you remember that. We got all the way through verse 15. You saw the different kinds of soils, the different kinds of hearts that are out there. There are four kinds of hearts available. And you and I have one of those kinds of hearts. The best, the heart that we want is the good soil, where the seed, which is the Word of God, falls on a heart that is prepared to hear it, prepared to listen, and then it goes down, takes root, and brings forth fruit. And that's where we finished. So we take up in verse 17 of Luke chapter 8, and this is what we read. I'm sorry, we take up in verse 16, because we ended in 15. That makes sense. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covers it with a vessel, or puts it under a bed, but he sets it on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. You don't light a candle or a lamp, an oil lamp, and then hide it under something so the light won't show. That wasn't the purpose that you lit that was so that it could be seen, so that it would give light. You set it up on a lamp stand, or they call it a candlestick. So you put it up high so it lights the area so that it can be seen. And that makes sense, doesn't it? You don't light a lamp to hide the light that it gives out. If you wanted to hide the light, you wouldn't have lit the lamp in the first place. In the same way, when you and I receive the Word of God, remember he's talking about the hearts, the different soils. When you and I receive the Word of God, it should show. We want it to show in our lives. It is not to be hidden. You don't light a lamp and then put it under a bushel, as Jesus says in Matthew. You just don't do that. So, you don't read God's Word or accept God's Word into your heart and then not live it. You don't hide that. You're a Christian. You let your light so shine, Jesus says, let your light so shine that others would see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So you and I, as we just think about that simple thing right there, we have a lot to learn. There is a lot that has to change in us, isn't there? So that our lights would so shine that others would see that we're Christians and they would blame it on God. And God would get all the glory and all the credit, all the blame. And he says, so nothing, verse 17, nothing is secret that shall not be made manifest. Don't you understand that even if you try and hide it, it's going to come out anyway? Neither anything hid that shall not be known and come abroad. So take heed, therefore. Take heed. You know, he says you want to act upon these truths. You don't want to hide the light, but you want to let your light shine. So you want to take heed how you hear. So every one of us, there's a command for us. If you want the right kind of heart, you're praying, God, work in my heart. Then you also want to take heed how you listen. A person who receives the truth must then act upon that truth. Make sense? Here's an interesting psalm. You may not think it fits, but really it does when you think about it. Psalm, there's a verse, Psalm 146, verse 2. Speaking of action, Psalm 146, verse 2, he says, the psalmist says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. Now is the time to act, to be doing the things that we know that are of the Lord. And the psalmist says it. I like it when he says it. He says, while I live, will I praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being. You know, the time to do what needs to be done is now. It's not, next year I'm going to really start reading my Bible. I'm going to, clean up my act. I'm going to straighten out this life. I'm going to really get into fellowship. I'm going to be a part of what's going on. That's what God wants of me. And that's one of these days. I'm going to do that. You say, you need to give your heart to the Lord. People say, well, yeah, I really feel like I should. I don't know if I'm ready. I don't know. One of these days, I'm really going to get serious about it. And of course, you have all learned one of these days never happens, does it? It just never shows up. We talk to young people who in marriage counseling. It seems to be common anymore that these young people who want to get married, they are so busy with things that are going on around them. But they're also planning a wedding and trying to get to, along with each other during this, not to fight already, you know. And we talk to them and I tell them this. I say, "How's it going?" And they say, "Man," very common that young people say, "We're so stressed. Things are just so much to take care of, and we're both working. We're trying to save money so that we'll have money when we start our marriage, and we're trying to get this together, and we're trying to make these plans." And I say, "Well, you know, how's your walk going? Are you reading your Bible?" And they'll say, "Well, no, I don't have a lot of time." "Oh, are you reading your Bible?" "No, you know, I did last week, but I haven't." And I tell them, "You know what? It's never going to happen. Believe me now, I've been married for 2 years at least, and it's never going to happen. It's not going to get any saner." In other words, once you're married, you young people, it's not like everything settles down and there's no schedule to keep. You're fooling yourself. It's going to continue on. And you say this, "You know, it's not really going that well for me, but you know, at work right now, things are just, they're busy. It's either feast or famine, so it's always busy." It's not going to change. You're fooling yourself if you think, "Well, there's going to come a time when everything calms down, and that's when I can get it all together." Really? It's never going to happen to you. And so the psalmist says, "While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises unto my God while I have any being." This is the time to do it. You've heard me say it before. Life is what happens while you're busy trying to set everything up, making plans. What's going on around you is life. It is passing by. That's what's happening. Now's the time to praise God. You're going to praise Him with your works, with your words, with everything that you are, with your whole being. You're going to listen to the Lord. And so that's what He says. "Take heed, therefore, how you listen, how you hear. For whosoever has, to him shall be given. And whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seems to have." Let me say it again. Whoever has, as you're walking and you've really got a heart for the Lord, you're going to continue to grow and you're going to stay walking that way. And so whoever has, to him will be more given, or to that person. But to whoever doesn't have, from that person, it'll be taken away even that which they think that they have. So think about that. So he says, so you Christians, you that are interested, take heed how you listen. You can listen and say, "That's cool," and walk away and forget it. Or you can listen, say, "That's something that I need to pray about, that my heart needs to be changed in that area." You know, every time I read through the Bible, probably every time you do too, if we're going to be honest, we'll read and say, "You know, that's an area where I really believe that my heart needs to change." Now, that's harder when you've been a Christian longer, notice? Because you say, "Yeah, I've read that before, that's cool. Yeah, well, I hope so-and-so reads this. Maybe I'll call them, hey, read chapter 3. You know, and then the wife goes, "Oh, my husband, he needs to read this book. This is a good book." And then the husband goes, "I wish my wife would just read any book, you know." And there they go. But wait a minute. If you read it yourself, I think you'd start to see that you're going to be honest. You're going to say, "Here's how I'm listening. I can see there's something that has to change." And so what do? Well, most people do it the wrong way. They walk out and go, "All right, I'm going to change. I'm going to change." What happens? Nothing. You're not going to change without the Holy Spirit, without the power of God. And so he says, you let your light so shine. You walk in the power of the Spirit, but you take heed how you listen. You see, the more you read, the more you're expected to know. To whom much is given, then much will be required. So you say, "Well, I read my Bible a lot." Good for you. How much of it are you doing? That's the question we ask ourselves. "Oh, I spend time in the Word each day." Then how much are you doing? How well are we doing? Then every time you're honest about that question, you start to praise God. Why? Because salvation is by grace. You start to praise God. "I thank you that it's free. Take heed, therefore, how you hear. Whosoever has, to him shall be given. Whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seems to have." I read a story about a lady who had been a Christian for almost 50 years. She went into church one morning, and as she was leaving church that morning, she said to the pastor, she said, "I have been in church almost every day of my life for the last 50 years. But today, the Lord spoke to me from the scriptures." And she said, "I think I've accepted the Lord this morning." Isn't that interesting? You know, you hear it a lot if you go to church. You hear scripture after scripture. Unless you go to a church that doesn't use the Bible. And there are plenty of them out there. But are you taking heed how you're listening? Interesting. Well, then came to him his mother. That would be Mary. And his brothers. That would be the children of Mary, his stepbrothers. And they could not come to him for the press. In our language, they wanted to see him. And it was so crowded, they couldn't even get near Jesus, his own mother and his brothers. And it was told him by, verse 20, by certain which said, "Your mother and your brothers are out, they're standing out there, and they'd like to see you." And Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 21, "My mother and my brothers are these which hear the word of God and do it." What is he saying? "That's not my mother anymore. That's not my brother." No, he's not putting down our relationships here on the earth. You know what he's saying? That our relationship with him, your relationship with him, if you're a Christian, is deeper, higher, and more permanent than any relationship you can have on this earth. To include your mama, your dad, your brothers, grandparents, uncles, nieces, nephews, whatever you have. That's the relationship. Jesus didn't say, "Mary's not my mother anymore. Those brothers of mine, I don't even like." No, what he was saying was, you know who my brother, my mother are, my brother, or my mother is, and my brothers are? Those, let me read it to you, that hear the word of God, not just hear it, but those that do it. Interesting, huh? Of course he loved his mother. You're going to see that when he's on the cross. You'll see. Of course he loves his mother, but what he's saying is there's a deeper, more permanent relationship. And that's a relationship between you and your Savior, Jesus Christ. Now it came to pass, verse 22, on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, and this is very important what he's going to say, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." Where are they going? Other side of the lake. They're going to get there? If God says, "Let us go over there," we're going to get there, aren't we? Period. So just keep that in mind as we start to think we're not going to get there. And they launched forth. As they sailed, he fell asleep. He's had a long, weary day. He fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake. They were filled with water and were in jeopardy. Now, it was common that storms would come out of nowhere on the Sea of Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. And it's still common. It still does happen. But this storm seems to be uncommonly fierce. And the language leads us to believe that this may be demonic in nature. Although it's a storm, and they're used to storms, this thing seems to come out of nowhere much more quickly and more severely than the disciples had ever seen. And the Bible says it very clearly. The boat was beginning to fill with water, and they were in jeopardy. In other words, it was going to sink. It's not that they're thinking it's going to sink. It's not that they're saying, "Whoa, this is a pretty strong storm." They're taking on so much water. The waves have come up so high and the wind's so strong that this boat now is going to sink. It's in jeopardy. And so what do? I think they did a smart thing. They came to Jesus and woke him up. That's a smart thing, I think. They said, "Master, Master, we're going to die. We're dying." I'd probably be saying that too. And I'm sure they weren't quiet about it because this had to be noisy. How was Jesus sleeping through all this water and noise? Well, a couple of things. Number one, he was fully human and he was exhausted from the day. So he was sleeping. Number two, he was so at peace on the inside that the loud waves and wind and water didn't seem to frighten him like it did everybody else. And they woke him up and said, Master, we're going to die. We're dying here. And he arose and he rebuked the wind. In the other Gospels, the words he says is, be still. In our language, literally, be muzzled. Like you would muzzle an animal. Something's going on in the spiritual realm. He says, be still. And he rebukes the wind and the raging water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. Now here's a miracle. All right, I don't know what picture you get in your head, but here's what the Bible says. The winds were blowing so hard, and the waves were so high, that the boat was taking on so much water, it was about to go down. Jesus stood up and rebuked the wind and the waves. The wind immediately was calm, and the sea turned to like glass. It's not that the waves just slowly went back down. Instantly, it was calm. Now you can imagine hanging onto the side, going, "Lord, we're gonna die. You gotta get us out of here." And Jesus goes, "Be still." And you're going, "Dude, it stopped." And wouldn't you feel a little silly? You're soaking wet, and you're standing there, and Jesus is looking at you, going. I mean, you would. And that's what, first he rebukes the wind, then he rebukes his disciples. Everything's perfectly calm. I mean, it's like glass. There's just maybe this nice little breeze that gets them to the other side. It's like glass. And he looks at them and goes, where is your faith? Well, I thought we were, I didn't, I mean, it's calm now, though. And has God ever done that in your life? He has. Everything's upside down. You're soaking wet. The wind's messing your hair. You're not sure what's going to happen. God speaks and everything's fine. And you go, I can't quite remember now why I was so concerned. But I remember at the time, boy, I figured we was going to die. And Jesus looks at me and goes, where's your faith? Well, I what can you say? It was John. John, I got nervous because John made me panic. I mean, isn't that what you'd be saying? I'd be saying that. It's Peter, man. I mean, I'm a tax collector, you know, that's what Matthew said. And so I wasn't really too scared, but when I saw James and John and Peter, who are expert fishermen, say we're going to sink, well, naturally I panicked too, Lord. They know. Where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, they amazed, saying to themselves and each other, what manner of man is this? For he commands, and even the winds and the water obey him. You've seen an amazing miracle take place. I've been on the ocean in big storms, and when you're in these big ships, they're coming across from Germany to America, from Bremerhaven to New York, and out somewhere out there in the Atlantic, we had a storm, and I think of ships going forward and backwards, bobbing in the water, but they also go sideways. And you don't think that when you're walking down the hall, that's why they call it sea legs. As in this storm, the ship would go so far to the side, you were walking on the wall and had to step over the pictures. And then the ship would toss back the other way, and then you're walking on the other side of the wall, and your parents are telling you, don't step on the pictures. And you're going, man. I mean, waves can get pretty rough and pretty high. Can you imagine instantly somebody speaking, and it's still, it's perfectly calm? God can do that, you see. He can do that in your life right now. And I know that the waves seem pretty high and the wind's pretty strong, but you see, what did he say to them? Let's go to the other side. Where are we going to be? We're going to be on the other side. Wet, but we're going to be on the other side. You can trust him. He loves you. Well, they get to the other side, country of the Gadarenes. Remember the tribe, one of the tribes, the Gad? Remember they decided to stay on the other side instead of coming on into the promised land? Remember the Gad and his tribe? They wanted to stay right there. They liked it. And you can go back and read through Joshua and some of those books back there, and you'll see. They stayed there. And so you got to the country of where Gad was, the Gadarenes, which is over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, the east side. When he went forth to land, there met him out of the city a certain man which had been demon-possessed a long time. And he didn't wear any clothes. That could have been a giveaway. Although I see some demon-possessed people nowadays, they're fully clothed, and I think they hold government. Anyway, never mind. Neither did he abide in any house. He didn't live in the house. He lived out among the tombs. This man was, there's something wrong with him. He's demon possessed. You know, this man was totally and completely under the power of demons. He had no will anymore, no will of his own any longer. And so there he is, completely naked, running around. We read in the other Gospels, cutting himself a lot with rocks and things, just like they do at rock concerts today. You know, mosh pitting with himself, throwing himself down into rocks and things. Completely naked, having no will of his own, controlled completely by demonic forces. Does it still happen today? I believe so. And I believe maybe more than we think. And I think we're starting to see more of a resurgence of it, because I think the Lord's coming soon. And so the devil's just getting weird. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him. Fell down before him. And with a loud voice, he cried out, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God Most High? I beg you, don't torture me." Now, that's an interesting thing to say for a guy who's not in his right mind, who's completely naked, who's running around in the tombs, runs and falls down before the Lord. That would shock most of us. You get out of the boat, it's just been sort of a rough trip. You're still a little embarrassed and you're still soaking wet. You get off the boat, here comes this weird nude dude who comes running at you, falls down before Jesus and starts crying out, "I know that you are the Son of God. I know that you are Almighty. Don't torture me." And the disciples are going, "Oh boy, oh Lord, I'm glad Jesus is here." Have you ever been there? Have you been in places where I've caught myself going, "I am so glad the Lord is here, because I'm just going to back up and let him do it." There were times in the police department, and we got into some situations, and my sense of humor is bizarre anyway. And people are using these armor-piercing rounds, and you got your vest on, you're thinking, "Oh, Lord." And I remember saying to my partner one time, bullets are coming at us, and I said to him, "Boy, we ought to call the police. We need to get somebody here who can deal with this." You know, you ever feel that way? You're right there, and you think, "I'm so glad Jesus is here. Handle it, Lord. Take this one. Because here's a guy that's just not real sane." Notice, everyone, that the demons destroy men physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. All together. Notice that? You take a look at this man. He's destroyed. He's physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. He is messed up because of demons that have taken possession. Jesus commanded the unclean spirit to come out. So verse 29 for the man, "For oftentimes it caught the man, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters, and he broke the bands and was driven of the demons," or the devil, "into the wilderness. And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is your name?'" Now, he's not talking to the man. He's talking to the demon. And he said, "Legion. My name is Legion, because many demons were entered into him." Legion. A Roman legion would be 6,000 soldiers. Now, I don't know how many demons were in this guy, but it was crowded. Okay, this man is a mess. How he got this way, we're not told, but this guy's a mess. "And they," the demons, "they besought Jesus that he would not command them to go out into the deep." What is the deep? The Greek word is abusos, which is where we get our word abyss. And if you'd like to see it, it's mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. 7 times it's called in the book of Revelation, in our language, the bottomless pit, the abyss. Supposedly it's in water. Mentioned 7 times in the book of Revelation. The bottomless pit, by the way, is where Satan himself is going to be chained and held for 1,000 years. You can find that in the book of Revelation. And the demons say to Jesus, they didn't say to Peter, they didn't run over to John, one of the sons of thunder, or James, they didn't say it to Thomas or to Matthew the tax collector, they didn't say it to anybody but Jesus. They said, "Are you going to torture us?" You know what they were telling you? God, Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, he is who he says he is, and he does have that kind of power. And the demon knew it instantly. James tells us, you read through the small book of James, he'll say, "You believe that there is a God? You do well. The demons also believe and they tremble." So the demon says, "If you come to torture us, please don't send us out into the bottomless pit, into the abyss." And what is they say? There was a herd of pigs feeding on the mountain, and they besought him that he would allow them to enter into the pigs, and he allowed them to. He said in the other Gospels you'll read, he says one word, go. And all of these demons, however many there were, thousands, went and inhabited the bunch of pigs. And of course, I'm supposed to say now, that's the first case in the Bible of deviled ham. Yeah, I think you have to. Then the devils went out of the man and entered into the pigs, and the herd ran violently down a steep place and into the lake and were drowned, all 2,000 of the pigs. When they that fed them saw what was done, they ran away into the city and told everybody, and throughout the country on their way into the city, they told everybody what happened. Then they, verse 35, went out to see what was done. And they came to Jesus and found the man that was demon-possessed, out of whom the devils departed. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus. He was completely clothed now, and he was in his right mind. So he got dressed, and maybe some of the guys had extra clothes or just gave him one of their cloaks to wear, covered him up, but he was in his right mind. And that scared the people. And they also, which saw it, told them by what means that he was possessed of the devils, was healed. They said, here's how it happened. And so then the whole multitude, verse 37, of the country of the Gadarenes round about, they besought him to depart from them. Who's him? Jesus. They are saying, please get out of here. Leave our country. For they were taken with great fear, and Jesus went up into the ship and returned back again. Jesus didn't stand there and say, no, wait a minute, I'm God, you don't understand, I'm here to do you good. They said, get out of here, we don't want you in our country. What did he do? Turned around and got back in the boat. And what did the disciples do? Well, they're just like me and you. We'd be going, I'm still wet, I don't feel like it, we've got to get back in the boat. You know, well, that's what they did, I'm sure. I would have. Back in the boat. We just came. There was a storm out there. Can we just wait till tomorrow? Nope. Jesus turned around and got back in the boat. Now, verse 38 says, the man out of whom the devils were departed, he besought him that he might come with him. The man that was now in his right mind, the demons had been cast out. He said, I want to go with you, Lord. I want to go with you. Jesus said to him this. He sent him away saying, go back home and show how great things God has done to you. Go tell everybody what's happened. So now God's going to have a witness on the other side, outside of the country of Israel, outside the borders. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city. So this guy went through talking, telling everybody what happened, how great things Jesus had done. And it came to pass when Jesus returned, now they went back across the lake, now they're headed west back to the country of Israel. The people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. And behold, there was a man named Jairus, and he was the ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come to his house. Please, as soon as Jesus gets out of the boat, people are waiting for him. Jairus comes up and falls down and says, please, would you come to my house? He had only one daughter, and she was about 12 years old. And she was sick, and she lay a-dying. As he went, the people thronged him. Jesus, he said, please come to my house. My daughter is sick. She's at the point of death. Would you please come? I know that if you touch her, she'll be all right. So Jesus is going to Jairus' house right now. And on the way, a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which spent all her living on physicians, neither could be healed of any. She spent all her money for the last 12 years going from doctor to doctor, and she couldn't be taken care of. She couldn't be made well. Well, she came up behind Jesus and she touched the border of his garment, the hem of the outer cloak that he was wearing. And notice, now this is important, this verse 44, don't skip over it. Look what the Bible says. Immediately, her issue of blood stopped. Now, what does that mean? No more bleeding. After all the money she spent on doctors and whatever, in hospitals, whatever, now she was completely healed. Wait a minute, is that true? Yeah, well, it is. It stopped when? When she touched the hem of the garment of the Son of God, she was immediately healed. The blood flow stopped. Why am I making such a big point? Because you're going to see something in a moment that ought to impress all of us. Watch this. And Jesus said, who touched me? Now you're in a crowd of people. There are hundreds upon hundreds, maybe even thousands. Jesus is crushed in the middle here. People are, I mean, it's like you're walking, but you may not be walking. It's like you're being taken along with the herd. And he said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, people go, "What are you talking about?" Well, no. Peter and they that were with him said, "Master, the multitude is touching you." Everybody's talking. What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's bumping into you as we're walking along. What exactly do you mean? Jesus said, "Somebody's touched me, for I perceive virtue has gone out of me." Everybody, now listen closely. Everybody is close to Jesus, bumping into him, but somebody wants to be where they can touch him. Notice the difference. Even though there were probably dozens that were around him trying to get in close, and people were bumping, Peter says, "People, all kinds of people are bumping into you. What do you mean, who touched me? Everybody's touching you." She said, "No, somebody really touched me." Now see, when you go in for prayer, a lot of times people are just there bumping into Jesus, but there are some who really say, "Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need a change of heart. Lord, I really need some direction from you." Somebody really touches him. And he says, "No, I perceive virtue has gone out of me." When the woman saw that she couldn't be hidden, I mean, that Jesus knew what was up, she came trembling and fell down before him. The whole crowd stops. Now, put yourself in Jairus' shoes. What do you want? You want him to hurry up, get home to your house where your 12-year-old is dying. And Jesus, the crowd is moving slow anyway. Now he stops to talk with this lady. I think Jairus could be thinking, "Come on, hurry up. My daughter is sick. I mean, I'm glad that this lady's feeling better. Great, could you keep moving? We got to get to my house." Now, I know you felt that way, haven't you? "Come on, Lord, hurry, hurry over here." But he says this. When the woman, she fell down in verse 47, and she declared before him and before all the people, unto him and before all the people, what cause or why she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. Remember in the other Gospels we're told, here's what she was thinking: if I could just get close to him and touch the hem of his garment, I'd be healed. And she got close to him, and she did, and she was healed. And she said it, how she was healed immediately. Now again, I'm making a point. She was healed immediately. So what? So look at the next verse. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Your faith has made you whole. Go in peace." Wait a minute. When was she healed? When she touched him. When was she made whole? Right there where he says, "Your faith has made you whole." What did he just tell her? Not only have you got a physical healing, but your life has been restored. You've been given life. Now, you're going to notice one thing about Jesus that never changes. Physical healing he does, but always more important to him is the heart, the spirit of the individual. That's what he's saying here. Yeah, your blood's that stopped, you're healed. But you know, not only that, there's something more important. You've been given life. You've been made completely whole. He'll say that to a leper. Out of 10 lepers, all 10 were healed. One turned back to give glory to God. And Jesus said, "Where are the other 9? "I don't know." And he looked at the one and said, "Those other 9 only got physically healed, but you are made whole." See how important it is to the Lord? You know, my body could be healed 1,000 times over the next year or so, but your spirit, the real you, your soul, it needs to be made whole. You need to be brought back to life. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, because no matter how many times your body's healed, eventually it's going to give up and it's going to quit. We're not taking this with us, and I think you know that. Notice the difference between a physical healing and being made whole. Most of us are simply to say it this way, we're just happy enough just to get a physical healing. But there's more to it. There's more to this life than this physical that we see. Well, in verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, and he said to him, "Your daughter's dead. Don't trouble the master any further. She's died." The 12-year-old girl. While he was standing here talking to this lady, this young girl died. So, you know what? There's no need. You don't need to trouble the master any further. He doesn't need to come over. But when Jesus heard that, he answered and said to this Jairus, he said, "Don't be afraid, Jairus. Just believe, and she shall be made whole." And when he came to the house, he allowed no man to go in except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the little girl. And all that were weeping, you know, the professional wailers? All that were weeping, they bewailed her, but he said, "Don't cry, she's not dead, she's just sleeping." And of course, they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. They laughed, said, "Oh, right, you can't even tell the difference between a sleeping person and a dead person, right? And you call yourself God, right?" They start mocking. Well, he put them out too. "You guys need to get out of here." And he took her by the hand and said, "Maid, arise." And her spirit came again, and she arose immediately, and he commanded to give her food. Why would he do that? Why give her food? She's been dead. She just died. She's been dead for a few minutes now. And he said, "Give her something to eat." Why would he do that? I think this is to prove to everyone around that not only was she dead, and of course all the professional mourners knew she was dead, but this is also to prove to her that when she was healed to complete health. And a good healthy person, a sign of that is a good healthy appetite. She's hungry. This proves to you that she is completely healed. She's alive and healthy again. That's what he's saying. God can do that. Her parents were astonished, but he charged them that they should tell no man what was done. It was getting hard for Jesus to walk down any street. He couldn't move. Wherever he went, crowds would form, and he couldn't even function. And he didn't want to, remember, because of some of these miracles, they want to take him and make him king. And that's not what it's all about. He's already king, and he's going to show himself to be king as he rides into Jerusalem on the day we call Palm Sunday. So he's trying to keep it down. So he says, "Just thank the Lord, and don't tell anybody." Interesting. You've seen miracles through this chapter. Miracles. What God can do. He has never changed, the Bible tells us. And everything is a heart issue. Everything is. And so, before we got into these miracles, what did we read? Take heed how you listen. Are you in the middle of the lake right now? Waves are high. Winds are blowing. You're taking on a lot of water. You say, "We're going to sink." What did Jesus promise you? He said, "We're going to the other side, Bob." He says to you, "Oh, we're going to the other side. I promise to get you there. He who began a work in you," Philippians 1:6, "is faithful to complete that work." You're not going to sink. Oh, you might get wet, swallow a lot of water. It might get windy, mess you up some. I mean, you might look a mess, but you know something? He said, "We're going to the other side." That was his promise. Isn't that exactly what he said to you? "You come to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. You find rest unto your souls." The danger is that we've heard it so many times, it's just another Bible study. So again, as we prepare to pray, Jesus says, take heed how you listen. Let's bow our heads.